truck was going down a road. He came to a town, and he went down under a trestle, and the back of the truck got stuck. How are we going to get it out? He just jammed it in there. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go backward. And the town people gathered around. What's going on with it? Finally, a little boy said, "Let some air out of the tires." They let some air out of the tires. Truck went down. They drove off. That was amazing. 2 weeks later, a truck came through there. He stopped alongside the road. And again, the crowd came out and said, What's happening? What are you doing? Well, he can't get his car started. And the little boy said, "Let some air out of the tires." Didn't work. That didn't work either. The point is that you can't take one remedy and make that the remedy for every occasion. We're going to see Paul in a little different light today. Remember, he went to Philippi, and in Philippi, God sent an earthquake. He was thrown in jail. Earthquake came along, he got out. Went to Thessalonica, he ran out of there. They chased him out of town. Went to Berea, everybody loved the word. They searched the scriptures daily to see everything was all right. Went down to Athens, and Athens was a strange place. And Paul preached the word, still the word, but he got into a little philosophy and so forth. So this is what they understood. And now he's back in Corinth. And in Corinth, remember, he was working with other people there when they found the partners working in tent making, Priscilla and Aquila. Well, did all of that. And then he got the opportunity to preach the word permanently. Well, here we are today talking about that. And then he went to the Jews. And here in the beginning of this section, verses 12 to 13, the Jews bring a suit against Paul. And the fact of it is seen in verse 12. See it? The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Whoa. He's been preaching there all the time. Now put him in the judgment seat. The same song, second verse, you know. Oh, here comes Paul. He preached to the Jews. They love him. And then what happens? Well, they throw him a curve. And he can't preach. They chase him out of town, whatever. And here he is. Now he's taken before the judgment seat, before the city council. So Rome had a law. Everyone must worship Caesar. See? But the Jews were exempt from that. All through the empire, the Jews did not have to worship Caesar. They could worship their God. But the Jews, they were exempt. And then they wanted Paul and the Christians to be judged by that law. You can't preach any other god. These Christians are teaching some other god. Sounds like the pot calling the kettle black, seems to me. Anyway, they bring him before the council, and they say, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." That is the Roman law. See, Paul's not worshiping Caesar, as the Roman law says. Got you, Paul. We got you this time. And it sounds right. What's Paul going to do? Because if he is not worshiping Caesar, they can put you in jail forever. So that's the suit that they brought, verses 12 and 13. But then there's a speech by the governor, Gallio. Gallio was the governor of the province of Achaia. And he was a man that of strange background. He had connections. He was made proconsul for the Achaia, and then he was born in Cordova, and he came to Rome with his father when Tiberius was on the throne. And he was adopted by the Gallio family. His new father was the son of Seneca, and his brother, Seneca the younger, was, listen to this, he was the tutor for Nero. He was Nero's teacher. Wow. So you'd expect then that when Nero becomes emperor, these two guys, Gallio and his brother, would have a friend in the government. Wrong. In about 14 years, Gallio and his brother Seneca the Younger were both killed by Nero. I wonder what the old Seneca the Younger did to Nero while he was his teacher. Crack him on the knuckles with a stick or whatever. Nero got him back, whatever it was. But here he is. That's the background. That's who the man is. He had connections. He also was appointed. He was appointed proconsul of Achaia in AD 51. This date fits with the chronology of Acts. That's why I mention it. And then his personality. He had a charming personality. He could, as a lady used to tell me about somebody, said he could charm a cat down off a fish wagon. That's what this guy was. Very nice guy. And probably for that, the Jews thought, this is an easy mark. He's such an easygoing guy. We'll hold him to it. So that's the Galileo, the man. Now, Gallio, the magistrate, though, is a little different. When he brought him before the court, verse 14a says, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Paul didn't get to say anything. He was able to. Paul could speak. We'll find later on he speaks before kings and has no problem doing so. But Gallio didn't give him a chance. He says, leave him alone. What? Leave him alone. Don't bother him. I'm pronouncing him innocent. My first wife went to court one time for a traffic violation, and in came a judge who was in my Sunday school class. She said, I thought he was going to recuse himself, but instead of recusing himself, he excused her. He said, case dismissed. Off she went. That must have been how surprised Paul was when Gallio said, leave him alone. Don't bother him. And while you're at it, leave me alone. That's the next thing, verses 14b to 16. He says, this is how he said it. I am interested in justice, 14b says. Gallio said to Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be no reason why I should bear with you. If it's a crime, then I could listen to that. But I'm here to bring justice. You're not talking about a crime. See, remember what he had been accused of? He persuades men to worship God contrary to the Roman law. But the Jews worshiped that same God, and they were an exception. So the Jews were trying to do more than just get Paul. I think they were trying, in effect, they were trying to show that Christianity is different from the Jews, from Judaism. And since it's different, then they don't have this exemption that we have. See, that would set a legal precedence. Once you get that into the law, then you have a legal precedence saying the Christians are illegal. It's an illegal religion. We'll see what happens. The Christians then would be prosecuted for teaching a false religion. But Gallio didn't see it that way. He said, no, I'm not interested in Judaism. I'm interested in justice, but not Judaism. If it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourself. For I do not want to be a judge over such matters. See? He saw it as a religious thing, a religious dispute of a civil suit, not a civil suit. So it was very important for Christianity. This decision then would be crucial and tantamount to legitimizing Christianity, because this is a Roman court. And this would be a precedent-setting thing. People could cite this. They could cite this thing and say, look what Gallio said. We are exempt. And so this decision was very important. So that's how he said it. And here's how he showed it. He said, I am against you. I have nothing to do with you. And then he threw them out. I mean, it really says he threw them out of the judgment seat. Now, that says, I mean what I say. So, he was mad at them for taking up his time. And that means that Sosthenes, who was the head of the Jews, Sosthenes was pretty fed up with them. He had egg on his face. Look, man, I brought him up here. I did this thing. I brought all these Greeks with me and all the Jews. We're in trouble here. So that was the suit by the Jews, the speech by the governor. Now the spite of the Greeks. When all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, they beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of such things. Apparently the Greeks, they didn't like the Jews to begin with. You're an exception. We worship Caesar, but you worship some other god. We don't like you. But they get them together, you know. Anger against the Christians, anger against Paul, brought them all together. And here they were, because, you know, anger causes strange bedfellows. And here they were, together on this one item, separated on everything else. So they grabbed the leader of the Jews, Sosthenes, and they took their anger out on him. And Gallio turned his back to the whole thing. I don't care, go ahead, do what you want. But here's an interesting part. Sosthenes had evidently become the ruler of the synagogue after Crispus and had led the Jews' charge against Paul. And he may well be the same Sosthenes that was converted to Christianity, was referred to in 1 Corinthians 1:1, where Paul says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You suppose? He tried to put Paul in jail, tried to whatever, and now he's a brother in the Lord. So that's the spite of the Jews, or the Greeks. Now, the spread of the gospel. Paul was free to labor because of this decree. He was free to labor all he wants, do what he wants. So he stayed there a while. His volition or his decision was he took leave of the brethren, and sailed for Syria. After he had been there a while, he took leave of them and sailed to Syria, for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Paul, of his own choice, left Corinth and went to Ephesus. He took Priscilla and Aquila with him. Remember them, Priscilla and Aquila? They were tent makers. He was with them in Corinth at the beginning. And then he took them with him. How could he do that? Well, they had a portable occupation. Do you know what a portable occupation is? You can do it anywhere. You're a nurse. You can nurse anywhere. Just different ways. The man who's been working on my house for a long while now is leaving. He's going to Washington State. What? I can do that anywhere. You want to go to Washington State, that's where you're going. But that's what they were. They could go anywhere because tents were necessary. So they went with him to Ephesus. Evidently, Silas and Timothy, we haven't heard from them in a while. Apparently, they were back up to Macedonia and into Achaia and oversaw the work there and delivered the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which Paul wrote here. So that's Paul's volition. Here's Paul's vow. 18c, he had his hair cut at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And we know nothing about this vow except that he had taken one. It's interesting to me. He got a haircut, and they put it in the Bible. I know when I get a haircut, people notice that I let it go for a month or two, and then I get a haircut, and everybody says, "You got a haircut." Maybe that same thing happened to Paul. He had been probably as much as a year and a half. He had been growing his hair. Then he got his haircut. Everybody said, "You got a haircut." Well, but it made the Bible when he got a haircut. Mine's not quite that important. So he went there, he got a haircut, and it may have been when he left Thessalonians, when he got chased out of Thessalonica. Maybe that's when he took the vow, you know, "Oh, Lord, if you let me do it," whatever. But he also had a vision, remember, when he got in Corinth. He had a vision. The Lord said to him, "I have many people in this city," and it may have been then that Paul made the vow before the Lord. We don't know what it is. In any case, he had the vow, and he went to Cenchrea, and that Cenchrea was the the eastern port city for Corinth. They had one on the west coast, west on the east coast, because, and remember that isthmus, and they carried the freight from the ship overland to the other ship, and then went on to Italy. Well, this was the eastern seaport of Corinth. So note this. While Paul was at Corinth, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And if we read these two books with this context in mind, it would be very helpful to understand what the book is saying. Sometime the next couple of weeks, read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and remember that Paul was at Corinth when he wrote those books. All right, so we've had the suit of the Jews, the speech of the governor, the spite of the Greeks, the spread of the gospel. And now a surprise for Paul. 19 to 23. The place was Ephesus. He came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a very important commercial city in Asia Minor. It was the capital of the Roman province there, Asia, called Asia, and had a temple of Diana, Diana of the Ephesians, some place called Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this big temple of Diana. And it had a large Jewish population. Now, that's the place. That's where he was, in Ephesus. Now, the plan. He's placing sowers in Ephesus. He can't stay there. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he left them there to sow the seed. They were there in Ephesus. Remember, Luke is in Philippi. Silas and Timothy are in Macedonia, maybe down in Achaia as well. And so these new churches are in good hands. And then Paul can go back to Antioch, report. And as we're going to see later, he starts out again. So he's leaving sowers there. He's also planting seed. In verse 20 and 20a, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Here he goes again. Well, Paul, they're going to throw you out of there. Doesn't matter. I got to go in. And so he went in there. This large Jewish population heard the word. He always did that. And usually he found people who would believe, and here is the same. These people would then, these Jewish leaders, would become leaders in the Christian church. See, they had a leg up on the Gentiles. Gentiles came out with pagan background. They knew nothing about God or anything else. The Jews would know about God. They could be set in leadership in these new churches. And that's what I think happened. So the Jews then became the leaders. And then he placed the sowers there. He planted seed. And then he has a parting from the saints in verse 20b and 21. This is his first surprise. He got a request from the Jews. And they, the Jews, asked him to stay longer with them. What? How can this be? They don't chase me out. They chased me out here. They put me before the court. They beat me and put me in jail. Now, these Jews are asking me to stay. You usually got a good hearing at first, and then the welcome ran out. And then, but in Ephesus, the welcome is, please, stay. Stay with us and preach some more. But his response, that's another surprise, his response was, no, I can't do that. What? You get a chance to preach. Preach, Paul. No, Paul, I can't do that. Paul did not consent, verse 21 says. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. That last part is not in all the major, not the older texts. And then he says, I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul turned down the opportunity to preach the gospel. But God had other plans for him. See, we have to ask, Lord, I did this last time. I did this and this and this. Is this what you want me to keep doing? Shall I do that in this time? No. Well, God had other plans. And so he went on. He left. He says, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. As I said, that's not in the older manuscripts. If it's genuine, it probably refers to Passover. It was around April. But I want to notice this. How much difference does it make whether that's there or not there? You know? People make all kinds of big deals. Oh, it's in the King James. You know? I taught from the King James. I use the New King James all the time. But I understand that there are times when those manuscripts, the majority text, has some things that are not in the older manuscripts. But it doesn't matter. Who cares? Many of the things, it's either Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. I don't care. Either one. And I don't care whether Paul was going to keep a feast in Jerusalem or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. If you take out the these and thous and the whatest and shouldest and all that, then I can understand it a lot better. And it doesn't make any difference. So he says, I'll be back here if the Lord wills. Isn't that good? DV, Deus Vus. If God wills, I will do it. And we ought to do that all the time. That's what James says, right? James says, say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. See? We need to do that. Why? Well, because God doesn't do the same thing all the time, which is what he's saying here. All right, I'll be back if the Lord wills. The place, the plan. Now his policy. Two things. The brotherly fellowship can be enjoyed wherever we may. And when he landed in Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. He landed in Caesarea. Now, in Caesarea, if you make a left turn at Caesarea, you can go up to Antioch and save a lot of time. That's what I expect him to do. He left turn, go up to Antioch. Wait a minute, it doesn't say that. But he says he went to Jerusalem. How do I know that? There's no word about Jerusalem here, but it's implied in the context. See, we've seen before that when you leave Jerusalem, you go down. You always go up to Jerusalem and you go down from Jerusalem. Remember that? Not just because you, if you're in Jerusalem, this is south, and you go north, if you say, I'm going down to New York, that sounds a little strange. It sounds, any way you go to New Jersey is strange, but if you go down to New York, that's a little strange. You know, you go up to New York. See? No, it says he went to the church, and then he says, read 22 in this, with that in mind. You go up to Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem. When he had landed in Caesarea and had gone up to the church. So he went up, he went to a Jerusalem church, and then he went down to Antioch. He would never say he would go down to Antioch from anywhere except from Jerusalem. So apparently he went to Jerusalem first. He enjoyed the fellowship there at Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that the Jews were legalistic. But he was there with them. They were believers, and he was working with them, helping them. But he enjoyed the fellowship there. And then he went to Antioch. He went down to Antioch from Jerusalem. And there he had fellowship with the Gentiles. And guess what? They were faith alone in Christ alone. That's what they were in Antioch. Paul had taught them. So he enjoyed that fellowship, I think, probably a little better. So brotherly love can be had anywhere with other believers. And then brief furloughs can be enjoyed whenever we must. If we have to stop, then we can enjoy that. He spent some time there and then departed. That sounds like a very short time, doesn't it? Spent some time, departed. So I think that's probably what it was. He was probably happy to see these people. These people who had commended him to the mission work, they had prayed for him, they had maybe contributed to his work, and they were anxious to hear about the work. And remember, the church sends out, they get word back. This is what happened. We had one today about what's happening in missions because of our giving to the Lottie Moon offering. Here's what's going on here. Oh, good. That's where our money is going. That's where our prayers are going for missions. That's what they were after. And so they were glad to hear the work and what the Lord had done through him and through their prayers. So it seems he didn't stay very long there. He wanted to get back to his new converts, to his friends, and enjoy some great times in sharing the gospel. See, as you get older, they tell me, you find that your friends in the gospel become more like a family than your own friends, your own family, sometimes. Especially if they're unbelievers or they are not into the gospel. They're more of a family. You're my family. Of course, all my other family's dead. You're at least better than dead family. I'm sorry. You are my family. And that's what it was with Paul. The believers were his family. And so he was able to worship with them. Now, next week, you're going to be faced with some different situations. Or you'll be with some same old situations. I go here, I do this, I go that, and don't get me out of my routine. But you'll do that. And we have to remember, God wants us to be in touch with him all the time. Wherever we go, I'm going here. I normally go here, get a cup of coffee, do that. No. God wants us to do something special. I got lost last week. Not unusual. I was looking for the... I always go... I know where I'm going. I'm going to get some a nose job here. And so I know it's over on university, and I can get in there, no problem. Everything's different from the last time I was there. And I couldn't find the place. So what do you do? Tell you what I did. I went into a coffee shop. What do you find in coffee shops? Coffee. Laptops. And I walked up to one guy. I said, hey, can you tell me where this skin place is, whatever it was? And he said, oh, yeah, I can find out. It's over here. Oh, okay, thank you. And I thought, wait a minute, I've got a tract here. See, I wanted to find out where to go. That's one thing. I said, can I tell you how to get to heaven? Laid it down. He didn't have a chance to give it back to me, and I walked away. Every situation we have is different. I don't excuse my inability to find that place, but I know this, that the Lord gives us opportunities. And whatever opportunity you find, you've been there 1,000 times, but ask the Lord next time, Lord, I'm going to hear again. What do you want me to do? How's it going to turn out? Doesn't matter. He's there. He's there ahead of you. He'll work it out.